Okay, this is our first camp-wide class of the week. We will be discussing the kingdom of God, not necessarily in the order of the daily themes, because we want to be able to keep some continuity. And it's our hope to bring some real hands-on. How do we belong to the kingdom? What do we do in the kingdom? How do we build up the kingdom? Things like that. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll probably turn it over to Betty for our first session. Heavenly Father, it is good to meet together before you, and we pray that your presence might be felt by those of us who are gathered together here, that it might be a time of revelation, that even though some of us who have studied for many years and may have heard some of the scripture references referred to many, many times, might gain a new insight provided to us by your Spirit that will enable us to grow, to expand, to come up higher, and be better prepared citizens of your kingdom. For so we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I need Okay. First of all, Christopher, come here. You can hand these out in order to each person who's got scriptures in them, and as far as they go.
Okay.
Start with the orange ones. Okay, we're going to have establish a kingdom. Everybody up for having a kingdom? What do we need to have a kingdom? We need a king. Let's see. Zach, would you like to be our king?
Sure.
Well, come to the front. We will now make Zach our king. Who has the first scripture there? It should have number one on it.
It says 2MZ.
Who has Matthew 6, 9 through 15? Should be one of those first ones there. What we're going to do is compare a kingdom of any kind to some of the things we know about the kingdom of God. So does somebody have Matthew 6, 9 through 15?
I got it.
Okay, Jim?
9 through 15.
You don't got it, you lied to me.
Somebody else has the paper.
Who has it? There we go. Go ahead.
Matthew 6. 9-15. Therefore, after this manner shall ye pray, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And suffer us not to be led into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Okay, so that we usually call the Lord's Prayer, but probably more accurately is the Disciples' Prayer. Where is the kingdom? Where does that say that we're asking for the kingdom to be? Where is the kingdom? Okay. One of them is.
Huh?
One of them is.
It says, Thy kingdom come.
Thy kingdom come. Where is it now? Where's the Thy kingdom? Okay, the Thy kingdom is in heaven. Thy kingdom come where?
On earth.
On earth. Okay, so let's, that would be probably a place, right? We need a place for our kingdom. We have a king. We'll talk about him and talk to him in a minute, but we have a king, so we need a place. Let's, actually, we should probably ask, what is a kingdom? How would you generally define a kingdom?
An area of land.
normally is involved in a kingdom.
Okay, so the land. What else? What else makes a kingdom a kingdom?
People. The subjects.
Subjects, okay.
Laws.
Laws. What happens in a kingdom?
You follow the laws.
In a kingdom, the king gets his way, right? A kingdom is a place where the king's will is done, right?
Right.
So that's what we're asking in the disciples' prayer, is thy will be done on earth. So we're also making a statement of acknowledgement there that we are willing to be part of the kingdom, right? We are calling for it to come into existence. So there's a lot of things in that phrase, you know, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And we're kind of explore that a little bit. Let's look a little more about the king's will being done. And somebody has some Mosiah scriptures there. Mosiah 13, 17, 21 through 20, and 21 through 23. Who has that one? Come on, it should have been the next one handed out. Eric, do you have that one?
No, I have Doctrine and Covenants 85.
Okay, I'll just go there. I think he probably didn't hand them out quite in order.
Well, it has a 2 on it.
Okay, it's the wrong color then. Who's got a pink one? A pink one with number 2 on it. Mosiah 13, 17.
It got put on somebody's bag and that person's not here.
Okay. Hang on, I'll get it. Well, we haven't established him yet, so that might not be a good idea. Okay. Mosiah 13:17. We're looking at the king's will being done. This says, therefore, if it were possible that you should have just men to be your kings, which would establish the laws of God and judge this people according to his commandments. Yea, if you could have men for your kings, which would do even as my father Benjamin did for this people, I say unto you, if this could always be the case, then it would be expedient that you should always have kings to rule over you. Let's skip down to verse 21. Now I say unto you that because all men are not just, it is not expedient that you should have a king or kings to rule over you. For behold, how much iniquity doth one king cause to be committed? Yea, and what great destruction. Yea, and remember King Noah, his wickedness and his abominations, and also the wickedness and abominations of his people. Let's go back down a little bit farther to 42. Did I give that one to somebody separate?
No, it's on the same one.
Okay. Verses 42 to 43. And I command you to do these things, and that ye have no king. That if these people will commit sins and iniquities, they shall be answered upon their own heads. For behold, I say unto you that the sins of many people have been caused by the iniquities of their kings. Therefore, their iniquities are answered upon the heads of their kings. So that tells us that a king not only decides what happens, but also is responsible for what the people do, right? So his will is going to be carried out. If it's his kingdom, at least that's the goal anyway. Okay, another point might be that his law is obeyed because he has the power to enforce it. Does that make sense? I mean, a king that didn't have the power to enforce his will probably would not be a king very long. Okay, let's look at Matthew 10:25. Does someone have that one? Christopher? Does that sound like authority? What did it say? In your own words, somebody want to put it, rephrase it or paraphrase it? Could you hear him?
No.
Okay. It's the scripture that talks about don't be afraid of the people that can just kill the body, but be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Does God have authority to establish his will and to carry it out? Yeah. And that was a warning to be careful. Be aware of that. Okay, so we've decided that we need a king. What else does he need? He does not look very kingly. First of all, let's look at 2 Nephi 7:21. Somebody have that one? I think my plan went awry. 2 Nephi 7:21. If I get there first, I read it.
7:21?
Yes.
For I, the Lord, the King of heaven, will be their king, and I will be a light unto them forever. That hear my word.
Okay, to whom will he be a king?
Those who hear his
words. Do his will? Sound like the same thing? Okay, I am the king. I, the Lord, and the King of heaven will be their king. Okay, so that's the establishment of the king. We need, as we said, a place for the kingdom, correct? This kingdom that we're working on, let's look at Doctrine and Covenant 65, 1b. Who has that one? Anybody?
That's one. Yes, I got that.
How'd you get all of those?
I don't know. It's like it is. 1b.
Okay.
The keys of the kingdom of God are committed unto man on the earth, and from thence shall the gospel roll forth unto the ends of the earth, as a stone which is cut out of the mountain without hands shall roll forth until it has filled the whole earth.
Okay, where's the place of the Lord's kingdom? Could you hear that? You're going to have to follow along if you can't hear it. Excuse me?
The whole earth.
The whole earth. The keys of the kingdom have been committed to men on the earth, and from thence the gospel will go forth until it fills the whole earth. Does that make it? What other connection does that make for the kingdom?
The land.
What's going to go forth from the kingdom?
Word.
What does it say?
The gospel.
The gospel is going to go forth and fill the whole earth. So yeah, it's the word. All of the synonyms, the light, the power, all of those things that the gospel is. Okay, so now we have a place and we have a king. What else does our king need?
Food.
Food. Later, boy. He does need a throne. He has a throne. He's sitting on a throne. Let's describe his throne. Look at Doctrine and Covenants 76, 7i. Was someone given that one? Somebody have that one? Or not? Okay. And thus we saw the glory of the celestial, which exceeds all things, for God, even the Father, reigns upon his throne forever and ever, before whose throne all things bow in humble reverence and give him glory forever and ever. That's a good description of the king, right? Okay, this one isn't quite that glorious, but we'll do. Okay, what else does he have? Well, let's do another couple of throne ones. There's Psalms 89:14, and if somebody else would like to look, somebody would like to look up Psalms 97:2.
What was the first one?
89:14. Is the other one. Anybody have it? Don't be shy. We don't want to waste time just being afraid to say, I'll read it.
89:14. Justice okay. And judgment are the inhabitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face.
Okay, justice and mercy are the habitation of thy throne. What does that mean? What does it mean? It's the habitation of the throne.
It lives there.
What?
It lives there.
Okay.
I would say it would be the foundation of the throne, too.
It could be the foundation. It's where those things live. They're part of the throne. I mean, everything with God is alive. So, you know, justice and mercy are living parts of his throne. Okay, does someone have 97:2?
That was 97:2.
Oh, okay. How about 89:14 then? I thought that was 89:14.
Joyce has it.
Okay, go ahead if you've got it.
Clouds of darkness are around about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne.
No, so we have some more habitations. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Okay, so those are all words that describe how he is and who he is. Okay, so that's his throne. His is a chair. Okay, what else does he need? I mean, he doesn't really look very kingly.
He needs a crown.
He needs a crown. We have a crown. Okay, Matthew 23:41. Somebody wants to look that up. Somebody other than the front row.
Matthew 23:41. Anybody? Then understood his disciples that he should come again on the earth after that he was glorified and crowned on the right hand of God.
Okay, so Jesus is crowned where?
On the right hand of God.
On the right hand of God. That sounds like a good spot. Let's go over to Revelation 19:12.
His eyes as a flame of fire, and he had on his head many crowns, and a name written that no man knew but himself.
Okay, so this is part of the picture of John seeing Christ when he came, and he saw him with many crowns. That's kind of an interesting picture, and if you think about how you would draw that, many crowns, just kind of stacked up or, you know, arranged around the side. You know.
Well, they talk about we'll cast our crowns at his feet. Well, we have to go back to the Old Testament to know how the Jews operate, and when they wear their tally, there's a gold band up here with lettering of some sort, and that's called the crown.
Okay.
And so that could be many crowns.
There could
at
be.
At his feet, yeah.
Many.
That's their prayer shawl, and all of their prayers go to God.
Right. Okay. And the idea of it being a band with a name in it fits with the there was a name written that
yes.
No man knew but himself. So, and there are many. There are other scriptures that talk about different crowns that are given. Crown probably would represent the fullness of something. When it's completed and full, then a crown would come. We'll have a crown of righteousness if we're faithful to the end. So,
I said it would be honoring.
Right.
Did Mordecai.
That would be a good example. Mordecai would be an example. He was given a crown to honor his service. Okay, so we have a crown. What else does he need? What?
A robe.
Oh, you know he definitely needs a robe. Stand, okay.
You shall bestow upon you a robe.
What is Christ's robe? Do we have to look that one up?
No,
robe of righteousness. Now, when you're reading the scriptures sometimes and you're trying to think about how Christ is, it's good to remember that he can't give anything that he doesn't have. God can't give anything that he doesn't have. He's the initiator of everything because he's got everything. Okay. So, but he can give to us, and in response, we can return that. You know, if he gives us love, we can love. His giving empowers our giving. So if we wear robes of righteousness, it's because by his grace, he gives them to us. They belong to him. Anything that's given to us is something that belongs to him. And that might help in some details here and there. Okay, what else does our king need?
Scepter.
A scepter. What is a scepter? What? Oh, a stick with shiny ball, or with a ball with shiny jewels on it. What else does it mean? What does it mean? Do you know what a scepter is? What do you know, Sammy?
It has a pointy bottom on the bottom of
it. It might.
It's a symbol of his authority.
A symbol of authority. So what does he do with that? What do you do with a scepter? What does the king do with it? Beat people? Yeah, Adrian. in the movies. Janet?
Well, when Esther went in to talk to the king, he held out a scepter and she touched it. So he, like, accepted her or...
Okay, so it conveyed that she was acceptable to him, even though she had come at a time that was not acceptable. And typically, she should not have survived the ordeal, but he extended his authority and essentially his mercy and his grace to her because she found favor in his sight. Okay, so how else might you use a scepter? Guys over here, do you know how to use a scepter? Okay. Any other ideas? Well, you hold it up, yeah? Okay, it can be a seal of authority. You're afraid of what's coming next, aren't you?
I've already seen all the stuff.
So,
what?
Your scepter, sir. All right, let's find out about God's scepter. Or Christ's scepter. Let's look at Hebrews 1, 8 through 9. Does anybody have that one? Did it get passed out?
What was it again?
Hebrews 1, 8 and 9. Jim, you have that one?
Yes, I do.
Would you read it, please?
But under the sun he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, King and thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows.
Okay, this is talking to Christ. And what is it saying? What is his authority?
Righteousness.
Is his authority. That is the scepter that he has. That's where his power, the scepter that represents his power, his righteousness. Are we hearing a familiar thing here? We've got a robe of righteousness. He's crowned with righteousness. Yeah. Should be getting a good picture. Okay, what else does he need?
A sword to knight somebody.
A sword. Well, he could also have a sword to do what?
To defend yourself.
Himself, or to defend his...
kingdom. Usually a king would to defend somebody else is the queen.
Okay, he would defend the queen. He would defend his kingdom. He would defend his subjects if he was a good king.
I just think the knights would defend the kingdom.
Okay. Well, he wouldn't do it by himself, which brings us to the next thing. Your sword, sir. Hold it well. Not like that. You're going to cut your hand to ribbons. Okay, so with his sword, let's look at 1 Nephi 3, 2:30. I like the scripture.
What?
1 Nephi 3, 230.
I got it.
Okay.
And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb, and upon the covenant people of the Lord, who were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory.
Wow, that's cool, isn't it? Isn't that a good picture? And what are we afraid of? If we are the saints of God, then who's going to arm us with righteousness?
God.
God is. It's his kingdom. He's going to defend us. He's going to protect us. He's going to send us out in righteousness and bring us home in righteousness. He's going to cover us with righteousness. He gives us the authority of righteousness. Okay, let's look at also... this one you're real familiar with, which is Ephesians. Do we have to look that one up? Do we all know what that is? Stand therefore. Do you know what the rest of it is? With your loins girt about with truth. Christopher? It's the next part. Is that the next part? And having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet with the preparation of the gospel of what? Peace. Remember that one. Okay? And?
Shield of faith.
What's the next part? What's another part? and the helmet of salvation. And one more piece. We just gave it to him. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. Okay, so the Word, the commandments, the law. Okay, we'll get into some of that more in a minute, but what we want to look at is the things that we need and how God's kingdom is really well defined in the analogy that we have of kingdoms on the earth. Okay, what else does he need? He's got the sword, the robe, the scepter, the crown, the throne. What else does he need?
A horse.
Okay, I don't have a horse. I don't have any scriptures about horses and righteousness either, so.
An army?
An army. Or maybe we could call those. Who would he put in his army?
He could put knights.
Who would be what? Would they people be that he hired from somebody else's kingdom? Not if he was a good king. Who would he choose his knights from?
People that obey God's commands.
Okay, he would pick people that were going to do his will, right? To be his champions or his army to go out and do what he was supposed to do, right?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Yeah, he's going to pick his servants out of his... Somebody else said it back here. He's going to need subjects. It's no good to be a king without subjects, right? You want some subjects?
Yeah.
You want these guys to come up and be your subjects?
Sure.
Okay, come on, guys. Come be subjects. You can stand and, you know, wave, do something. Listen to his orders, whatever he tells you to do, you know. But don't get too noisy over there. Okay, so now, let's look at subjects and find out who they would be. This we'll find in Romans 8. 1 through 17 does a pretty good job of defining both subjects and enemies of the kingdom. Let's look at that one. Romans 8.
Mommy.
1 through 17. And I'll read this one. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. So we've kind of had a description there of the kingdom, right? Being free from another kingdom. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of his sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Does he condemn us? Does it say he condemned us?
No.
What did he condemn?
Sin.
Condemn sin. Okay. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's that peace word again. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So does it belong in the kingdom of God?
No.
It's not possible. It can't obey the will of God. So it's not subject to the law of God. It can't be there. So then, they that are after the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, though the body shall die because of sin, yet the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There's that word again. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh unto sin, you shall die. That's kind of telling you what living after the flesh is if you're choosing to sin. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live unto Christ. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So who are his subjects? Those who what? Are led by his spirit. He calls his subjects what? What does it say they are if they're led by the spirit? Sons. Sons. And if you're a son, then you're a what? You're an heir. An heir with Christ. And that's exactly what he means. So in his kingdom, his sons are heirs, with possible exception of those who do what? Or what does this say? They remain what? Who is an enemy? Uh-oh, did that go by you? Christopher? Okay, the carnal man is an enemy to God, and therefore he's an enemy of the kingdom, right? Yes or no?
Yes.
Absolutely. He is an enemy to the kingdom. So we don't want to be that, right? Yeah.
Verse 17, if so be that we suffer with him, what is this suffering?
Off the top of my head, I would give it as my opinion that it means that we are willing to be persecuted on his behalf. That's really the only affliction that he says will come at his, you know, not at his hand, but will come that we will have to endure is if it's for his name's sake. So if we're willing to suffer for his name's sake, should that come, then we would be accepted with him. Yeah.
I think that's right on. I think it's in the Roman epistle somewhere. Paul talks about how that we are counted in the fellowship of his suffering. So that's what I believe he said, that we're willing to expose ourselves to the things that would come because we've been willing to take upon us the name of Jesus.
And we could also take it another step from slightly different perspective, and that is that when we are baptized, we are giving a witness that we are willing to subject our flesh to the will of God, just like 2 Nephi 13 says that was the reason Jesus needed to be baptized, was to witness to the Father that he would keep the commandments. In other words, no matter what, he was going to be obedient. Okay, if we give that same witness, then it says we are buried with him, crucified with Christ, and are partakers of his suffering in that way as well. So there's some things that could be explored there, but that's a good question, you know, to look at, something worth some study. Okay, so we know who the enemies of the kingdom are. We know who the subjects of the kingdom are those people who are going to do his will, right?
Can we read one more verse on
sure.
that subject? Alma at the waters of Mormon when he baptizes Elon.
Okay, so you're where at Alma what?
That's
Mosiah?
Mosiah 9, verse 40.
9, verse 40. Okay.
Yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn, yea, and comfort those that stand in the need of comfort, and to stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things and in all places that he may be in, even until death, that he may be redeemed with God and numbered with those the first resurrection that you may have eternal life.
Okay, so that it would be mourning for your fellow men or partaking in the suffering of those around you that are also believers,
just,
perhaps, or...
In all of your witnessing, even if it means the loss of your temporal life.
Right. Okay, that's good. All right, one more thing, possibly two. A good king is going to need what in his castle? I mean, you've got your subjects, but some of your subjects are going to be what?
Servants.
Okay. Let's check out the servants. Stay there in Romans. 14, 17 through 18. Romans 14, 17 through 18. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For, usually when the scripture says for, that's an explanation coming up. Okay? For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. So, what do the servants serve in? The good servants. The acceptable servants. Serve in what? What did it say? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We've kind of cut that verse off of our definition of the kingdom, but it's a critical concept that if we are in the kingdom of God, we will be servants of righteousness, in righteousness, peace, and joy. And we'll probably talk about that some more, but I wanted to bring that in. So God's kingdom isn't just righteousness, peace, and joy. His kingdom is those who serve him, those subjects who serve him in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. All right.
Ready?
You
got a question?
Yeah.
Can I interject a thought? Mm-hmm. I know we talk about the kingdom, and I don't think we always define the kingdoms, that there's more than one kingdom. There's, and the kingdom that we just read about in Romans is the same kingdom that Jesus is talking about in the 17th chapter of the testimony of Luke, when they demanded of him, the Pharisees, that is, to know about when this kingdom is coming. And Jesus says that it's already here, it's already among you. Some verses say within you, and that it cometh not with observation. He's talking about the kingdom that lives within us, and that's what the Romans 14 is talking about, because peace and joy and righteousness, these are fruits of the Spirit, and those are the things that make us so that we're not barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. And then there's the kingdom of Zion, which is a little kingdom on the earth, and then there's the final kingdom. But this kingdom is actually the kingdom that we're birthed into when we're baptized, and the Holy Spirit is given to us, and then this fruit begins to hang on our branches, so to speak, that testifies that we are citizens of that kingdom.
And this is, those things are the habitation of his throne.
Yes.
You know, we didn't read one that said joy, but Psalm says, in thy presence is the fullness of joy. How could it not be if we were created to have a fullness of joy? There's no way that joy cannot be in connection with God. So, and we're going to talk a little more about kingdoms in that way as we go along. Let's look at one more. Let's see. Well, there's a couple of them with servants. We're not going to read these, but in the idea of being acceptable, Moroni 7, 49 and 50 says that only the meek are acceptable. So that gives you a whole realm of things to be explore. You know, is who's acceptable and who the meek are and all of that. We did that a little bit this morning, but there's a lot more. And Hebrews 11, 6 says that in order to come to God, you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. For such is approved of men, or of God. That's what it is, approved of God. And if you're acceptable to God, I expect you would be approved of him. Okay, let's go on to how he chooses his servants. Servants are not just subjects. They've been chosen to serve in his presence, essentially, in his innermost circle. Okay, so let's look at if someone would look up Matthew 20, 15, and then someone else would look at 1 Nephi 1, 23. Matthew 20, 15.
So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen.
Okay, many are called, but few are chosen. Who has 1 Nephi 1:23? Elizabeth, you haven't read one yet.
It says, "But behold, I, Nephi, will show unto you that the tender mercies of the Lord are over all those whom he hath chosen because of their faith, to make them mighty even unto the power of deliverance."
Sounds like a good servant scripture, doesn't it? What is it that causes us to be chosen? Our faith. It's over, his mercies are over all those whom he has chosen because of their faith. So we know that God is not a respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of faith. And if faith is found in us, then he can work with that. Okay? One of the things that we mentioned before about what we needed for a kingdom was laws. And I did have scripture about that I forgot to read, but I want to look at a couple in section 85, because it really defines the nature of kingdom overall. We're going to look at verse 85, verse 8, A, B first, and then go on through 10, I guess. "And again, verily I say unto you, that which is governed by law is also preserved by law and perfected and sanctified by the same." Okay, so if we have a good king who's going to protect us, who is he going to protect? The ones who do what?
Keep the law.
Keep the law. It's really black and white. Very simple. Keep the law. Everything's good. Okay, that which breaketh the law and abides not by the law. Abide means to stay in or dwell in, live in. But seeks to become a law unto itself and wills to abide in sin and altogether abides in sin cannot be sanctified by law, neither by mercy, justice, or judgment. Therefore, they must remain filthy still. Does that sound like the guys that were the flesh, the carnal men? They refuse to be governed by a law? Okay. All kingdoms have a law given. That's just a truth. You know, there's all kinds of kingdoms. He tells us that. There's no space, and there, you know, it just goes on. Well, I was going to say that here in a minute. "And there are many kingdoms, for there is no space in the which there is no kingdom, and there is no kingdom in the which there is no space, either a greater or lesser kingdom. And unto every kingdom is given a law, and to every law there are certain bounds also and conditions. All beings who abide not in these conditions are not justified. For intelligence cleaves to intelligence, wisdom receiveth wisdom, truth embraces truth, virtue loves virtue, light cleaves unto light. Mercy has compassion on mercy and claims her own. Justice continues its course and claims its own. Judgment goes before the face of him who sitteth upon the throne and governs and executes all things." Okay, so we hear a lot of the words that we heard as the habitation of his throne, the things that go before the throne. It's very simple. If you keep the law, you are in the kingdom. Remember that, okay?
Betty?
Yes?
I have a prayer request.
Yes?
We have a German family that left at 3:30 from Independence to come out here, and they have not arrived yet.
Okay. You want to come to that?
Sorry to interrupt your class.
That's
fine. Our Heavenly Father, we pause for a moment, grateful for the beauty of this day and for the many blessings that you have given to each of us this day, Father. We desire to uphold before you Jorg and Andrea Barsh, Father, and ask that you would open the way, that they would be able to find their way to the campgrounds, that they would understand the directions that they have been given, that they might be able to come and share with us and to come and to feast upon the Word, even as we are striving to do this day also. Father, I just pray that you would bring them to the destination here. For you are the only one who knows where they are and how they can best get here. So, Father, I would pray that you would guide and direct them and that your will might be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, so we're done for today.